Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26 tonight. I believe that's correct. We have finally come to the end of this second sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. So, and I thought about this and I thought, really, did he really stand there and preach that all in one session? And there are some things in here where you look at the text in Deuteronomy, there's a couple of things that make it seem that indeed he did. And as I said, those last few chapters is where the little ones are falling asleep. But it's all very comes to a crescendo as we come to this closing chapter. Now, I gave this title for tonight's lesson, The Holy Life of the Holy Nation. And I'm really thinking about what he's asking them to do in this particular chapter. I think there's a couple of things that God calls on them to do to confirm them in the covenant. This is this whole message, all of this law, everything that he's talking about, is about the covenant that God has made with Israel. And he wants them to respond, to show their dependence on him, their obedience to him, and their willingness to follow the laws that he's laid for them. Now, we know that throughout history, Israel very often failed to keep God's law. But and we don't, you know, often I'll say we can't fault them too much, because if we look at church history, the church hasn't been especially stellar in following God's will throughout the New Testament era. So we can't be too hard on the Israelites. But there are some things in here that I think we can learn. And I have broken this. There's three sections here. And I'm going to try to do something a little bit different. The first section, verses 1 through 11, I've called this the offering of first fruits. I have a little blank there for the theme, but I want to come back to this. And if I forget, somebody remind me. But I want to go through the section, and then we'll come back and say, I've got a one-word theme for each of these three sections. And so we'll come back to that and see if we can pick up, see if you can read my mind even better than usual. And that's what we're going to try to do there. Alright, so the offering of first fruits is the first thing. In the New American Standard Bible, it gives that heading at the beginning of the chapter, and there's no other headings in the midst. But in fact, the offering of first fruits is just the first 11 verses. So I'll read the 11 verses, and then I have a few comments. I do have some blanks there for you to fill out if you're into filling out blanks. And if not, you can just sort of listen. So. Verse 1, then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord God, my God, that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, a few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who's among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. All right, so just a few things to talk about here. This feast is, it's called here the Feast of First Fruits. Earlier on in Deuteronomy in chapter 16, it's called the Feast of Weeks. It occurs 50 days after the Passover, and we know it in the New Testament as Pentecost. So Jewish tradition, I found out this in one of the commentaries today, said that God set the date for this feast on the anniversary of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So now where they got that, I have no idea. But that is apparently the tradition, is it? The Feast of First Fruits was the same as the same day of the year that God on the mountain thundered out, you know, I am the Lord thy God, you shall not make any idols, you shall only serve me, you shall keep the Sabbath. I'm going to get them all messed up. There's one more. I can't remember. I'm missing one there, isn't there? Make no graven image. That's sort of not the idols one. And then he goes into the other six. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so forth. So that was apparently, according to Jewish tradition, the day that happened during the year was the day of the Feast of First Fruits. So with that in mind, I have called this First Fruits is a covenant renewal ceremony. Okay, so they are here. Moses has. This is called Deuteronomy, the second law, Deutero to Nomos law, second giving of the law. This is to the second generation. The law was given in Exodus and in Leviticus. But then there was the Numbers period where they're wandering in the wilderness, and that first generation has died off in the wilderness. And now we have a nation, a young nation, who were 20, at the most 20 years old and under, at the time of the first giving of the law. And so now they are hearing it again. And they are committing themselves again to serving the Lord. And they, as they go in, they're going to go across the river with Joshua. They're going to conquer the land. They're going to have a great ceremony, on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They will recite the words of the law and the blessings and cursings, and they will commit themselves to keeping God's law. So this ceremony was to be an annual ceremony celebrating that covenant. And it is connected to the land and to the fruit of the land. So what they're to do is that they are to take some of the initial produce of the land, the place the Lord will choose. So that's either wherever the tabernacle is or where the temple eventually will be. Bring it to Jerusalem and offer it to the Lord. And it's kind of dramatic. If you think about all the families of Israel coming down on this day, and they've got some of their first harvest, and they have a much longer growing season there than they would here. So they would have their early grains would come in. They would have a harvest then. Later in the fall is the full harvest. That's the Feast of Booths. Or Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they will bring in. So they're bringing in the first fruits, bringing in the first of the blessing of God in the year. So they're coming into the place of worship. They come to the priest, and they have this little ritual, they say. And he gives you the script. And I'm sure they would have memorized this. My father was a wandering Aramean. Who's that? Does anybody know who the wandering Aramean was? Debbie? Jacob. Jacob is the wandering Aramean. His mother was from Aram. That's where Haran is. He lived there for 20 years while he was gathering his children and his wives, right? Lots of, you know, good and bad and all of that. But anyway, that's where so he's a wandering Aramean. And he went down to Egypt, it says, few in number, only, according to the New Testament, I think it was 70 persons in all. And they came out of Egypt a great and mighty nation, right? So what they are acknowledging with this is that God, you have kept your covenant. God, you said you would give us this land. You said to Abraham, you'd give us this land. Here's Abraham. He doesn't have, except for one field, he doesn't own a single foot of that land. You have Isaac and Jacob. Neither of them own anything in that land except that one field that came to Abraham, where he buried Sarah, and where Isaac was buried, and where Jacob was buried. Right? And so that was all they had. And God had promised to give them that land, and so he gave them the land. So here's this ceremony, all the families, and they come up to the priest. And I'm sure as the nation grows, and many of the families, so many observing, they probably had several priests standing in line receiving the baskets. You can see, imagine the altar in the great court of the tabernacle, and you'll see the people coming in, the men coming in with their offerings. They offer it to the priest. He puts it at the foot of the altar. They say their little spiel. They go off. The next guy comes. You start looking at that altar. There's going to be a pile of food there. There's going to be a pile of food. That's why it's called a feast, because they just hang around and they eat all that stuff, or at least some of it, and the rest goes to the priest, no doubt. Anyway, so that's what's going on. So I guess I've already told you all of these things. So the words of the ritual is an acknowledgement of entrance, recognizing that God kept the covenant. That God kept the covenant. It's also a rehearsal of history, bringing the promises to Abraham full circle in the person of the offerer. So we see that God's, this is the celebration of first fruits. It's an acknowledgement that God himself has kept that covenant with him. And then it closes with a worship and a celebration between the offerer and the Levites who dwell with them, enjoying the blessings of the land together. Verses 10 through 11, they say, "You shall worship before the Lord your God, you and the Levite and the alien who's among you." So this is a great celebration of all the people involved. And that's the offering of first fruits. So in my notes, I've only put those things to say about it. I wonder if there's any questions you might have on that section, something that stuck out to you that I didn't mention that you would like me to touch on. Debbie. Oh, you missed the last blank. Offerer, in the person of the offerer. Okay. All right, Maureen. They are, yes. 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 Well, it's quite dramatic. I mean, the promises God made to them about the land. God has to keep that covenant. Otherwise, God's name is, if God won't keep his promises, how can we trust God? I've just finished reading Ezekiel. And there's a lot in Ezekiel I don't understand, I have to say. You read all about all the dimensions of this temple. It's not like any temple that was ever built. So therefore, we believe it's a temple yet to come. And then promises about how the land will be laid out at that time. Now, that has never happened. So there's only one of two things that can be true about that passage. Either you spiritualize it, as many do, and say, well, this is a symbol of that, and they don't take it literally. Or, God meant what he said. Now, as this whole offering of first fruits is a sort of pantomime or acted out ceremony that of faith in God's promise. Right? So, God, you promised. Here we are. Here we are. So every year, now, the further they go, of course, not every Israelite followed God faithfully. Not every Israelite kept the ceremonies. But as those faithful Israelites who followed the Lord, this was a time of great blessing that reminded them of God's promises and constantly reminded them of going down to Egypt, being captive, coming back out under the hand of God and God establishing them in the land. And God has said they will have that land forever. Well, okay. I mean, I believe what the Bible says. I don't know what else to do. Okay, so, all right, any other comments or questions on that section? Okay, so let's go on and read the next section, which is the tithe of the third year. This is a little interesting twist. When you have finished paying, verse 12, when you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, and to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. You shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house, and also have given it to the Levite and the alien, the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. I have not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to you, to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers. So, the subject here is called the tithe of the third year. So what in the world is that all about? Well, if you go back to, let's see, Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 to 29, you will see this tithe mentioned. There is also, in that same chapter just before that, there is the tithe of the first and second year. The tithe of the first and second year was to be taken down, well, to Jerusalem or to wherever the tabernacle was. So I guess, where was the first place? Now, I slipped my mind what the name of that place was. Shechem, was it? Shechem, I think, wherever the priests were, perhaps where Samuel's mother prayed. I can't remember. I'm losing it now. I can't quite remember where that was. Do you remember, Debbie, the name of the place? Not that it matters, but anyway, you get what I'm saying. All right, so they would, on the first and second year of the harvest of the cycle, they would bring their tithe. So their tithe is basically, let's just say roughly, 10% of their increase. So they would bring in their crops, they would do their calculations, they bring in the 10% of their increase, and they bring that to the Lord. Shiloh, there you go. Thank you, Maureen. All right, and so that was the first and second year. The third year, for the tithing part of it, they would keep it local. And they would bring the Levites, and it lists, the Levite, the stranger, the orphan, and the widow, those who were needy in the town, and they would bring the offerings, the tithes, to them. This would enable, I suppose, the Levites to keep their fields going, as well as to feed their families. Because remember, the Levites did not have sections of land other than a few fields around the Levitical towns. And so this was how the Lord, in the Lord's economy, the Levites were to be taken care of. This is not at first fruits. This is after the full harvest has come in. So that means after the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And the Day of Atonement happens right there with the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles. So in the fall, the end of the harvest, this is when this tithing would be calculated together. I have a quote from Eugene Merrill here. He says, in the third year, like some people think they would go down to the place of God's choosing, and there it would be distributed. But he suggests that from the language here, it sounds like it's local. They don't go down to that place. They just distribute it locally. They go through the ceremony and ritual locally. And he says one would still be giving to God by giving to his people. So it's, you're still serving God. You're just going ahead and distributing it amongst the needy in your community. Now the words of this ritual confesses the individual's obligation to God, his faithfulness to keep God's requirements, and closes with a prayer for God's blessing and keeping of the covenant. And in keeping the requirements there, he says, I have not eaten of it while mourning. So, in other words, you know, whenever I've had a bad time, when I haven't taken any of this tithe, I've kept it for its purpose. Nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean. So everybody might have some experience during the year where they had to go through a cleansing ritual. They didn't use it for that. They kept it for its purpose. Nor offered any of it to the dead. So I have kept myself free from idolatry. That's what that reference is. And I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. So again, this is what a devout Israelite, a faithful follower of God, would be doing during the year. And at this time of the year, again, another celebration of God's goodness and a generous giving to those around them to help them, those who are in need, those who didn't have land, and to take care of them, the orphan and the widow, the stranger. So that would be a proselyte living in the land. They had no land of their own. They weren't able to buy into the Israelite economy. And the Levite, who had no land because of the provisions God had made for them. All right, so that's the tithe of the third year. Any comments on or questions on that section? All right, well, if not, I'm going to go into this little extra bit I got, bonus I put. The place of food offerings in the spiritual life of Israel. This Tom Constable quoted this guy. I looked up the article, And his name is Adam Day. He wrote an article, Eating Before the Lord, A Theology of Food, According to Deuteronomy. Now that's a scholarly title if I ever heard of one. Theology of Food. Okay. But so what's the point? What he's saying with this article is, what is the point of food in all these offerings? Okay, you think about offering a sheep, that's food. There's grain offerings, that's food. What is the point of the tithes and the offerings? Everything that the people of God bring to the Lord. So, number one, food recognizes dependence on God. So you can look that up. He refers to Deuteronomy 15. Now, I haven't read through all these chapters again this time, but you might go through there and look at that chapter and see what that chapter says, and think about his statement there. Food recognizes dependence on God. When we give that back to God, it recognizes that we depend on God, right? And then food points out God's provision for his people. And he cites Deuteronomy 8 there. So provision. God, everything that they have come, all their increase, it comes from God. And so these food offerings and all the statements about food in the Bible, it has a spiritual significance. Food teaches God's people to fear and trust Him. To fear and trust Him. So he refers to Deuteronomy 6 here and also Deuteronomy 14. And, God is the one who controls whether we prosper or whether we suffer. And so we are to fear and trust Him. And then food shows that true satisfaction is found only in God's Word, Deuteronomy 8. Now, I didn't look this one up, but I suspect that's where it says, man shall not live by bread alone. All right? And the Lord Jesus quoted that. True satisfaction is found only in God's Word. Okay? That is, now, one of the things that the guy said in this statement, this is why God made food. Why do you think God gave us food? Why does God create us so that we have to eat? I mean, He could have created us so we could, absorb energy from the sun like plants or something. You'll be a solar cell. Okay? He could have done that, but He didn't. Every day we have to eat. Now, of course, in our culture, we're so wealthy, we eat more than we need. But every day we have to eat. You stop eating for a day or two and see how you feel. True satisfaction is found only in God's Word. And then finally, food enables joyful participation in worship. And he cites Deuteronomy 12, 16, and 26. And I thought that was really interesting that to think about it that way, because there is a sense in which when we're giving that offering to God, we are acknowledging that God is the one who provides everything that we have. Now, we aren't giving in our church. We aren't giving a grain offering. We aren't giving, produce. We're not giving, a dozen eggs or something like that. We're giving money. But that represents the same kind of thing. It represents the same kind of trust. It represents the same kind of dependence on God to provide for our needs. It represents that everything that we have belongs to God. The first fruits, the whole thing of the first fruits, the idea of that is that this is just a token. It represents the whole harvest. It all belongs to God. And really, my whole life belongs to God. So I'm supposed to serve God 100% of the year, not just 10% of the year. But my tithe, my offering, represents that I acknowledge God as my God and that I'm going to serve Him and worship Him. So very, very powerful thought there as I ran across that in the commentary. And I thought that was well worth thinking about as we consider these offerings. And then to think of this as the concluding part of this long sermon in Deuteronomy where he's calling on them for this ritual. There's a legalistic requirement of the ritual, but the whole concept picture is a time of joy and celebration with the Lord, because there is this relationship with God. All right, any questions or comments on that? Rob?
Well, I'll just say that's very interesting, because I've never quite thought of it that way, food particularly, and our dependence on God.
Yes.
Because often I think the world will say, man invented this type of worship because we're dependent on food.
Right, right. Exactly, yeah, that's right. Yes. Yes, it is. I thought that was quite profound, and it's probably worth thinking about a little bit more. All right, so then we have the last section, which is really just a summary of the covenant. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. So that goes all the way back to chapter 5. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. So this sums everything up, a lot of the things that we've already said, but I wanted you to call to your attention Deuteronomy 5, verse 1, and I put that one in your notes there, and compare that with verse 16. So look at verse 16. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 5, 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully." So again, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Very similar wording. Now what does that tell you? This is all one big unit. It's an inclusion. So that's one of the clues that says Deuteronomy 5 through 26 is one big sermon. The other clue is how he starts verse 1 of chapter 5. Then Moses summoned all Israel. And then, chapter 27, then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people. So there's a change, there's a transition. And we think, man, that was a long one. That was a long sermon. It took us 21 weeks to get through it. Okay, 21 weeks. And can you imagine standing there and listening to this? And, you know, there we're taking our time thinking about the implications of this in a spiritual sense, and also from a New Testament sense, of course, as well. But here they are, they're listening to this, and God is using this to prepare their hearts. I don't know if Moses was reading from a manuscript. I don't know how this worked. I don't know, or Joshua is writing real fast as he's talking. I don't know how that's working, but somehow God preserved these words for us to learn from them about our relationship with God. And so the last thing I have in my notes is this question. Based on their covenant, verse 17, you have today declared the Lord to be your God, that you would walk in his ways. Okay, based on their covenant, God stated his purposes, verses 18 and 19. God has declared you to be his people, that he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God. So how would you summarize God's purpose for the nation from this covenant and from what he says in these verses? Anybody want to take a stab at that one? Oh, I forgot to do all my themes. All right, we'll come back to that in just a second. All right. How about this purpose? Debbie? I saw you trying. You're thinking. Anybody else want to try? Okay, make his people a kind of people that will be worthy of him. There's one other idea, I think, latent in this. All right. Okay, walk in the way of the Lord. So the nations will see the Lord through them. That's it. I think that's what it is. Remember, they're a kingdom of priests. And this is their mission, to live this life. Now, they largely failed in that mission. And I suppose we'd have to say we largely fail in ours. Why don't we go back to the first front of the sheet. Let's just see about we can pick up these themes. Okay, verse 1 through 11, the offering of first fruit. What would you say the key theme of the offering of first fruits might be? Being thankful, okay, that's good. Anybody else want to give another synonym to that? You're all satisfied with that one? I put joy. You can put either one, thankfulness or joy. All right, presentation of the tithe of the third year. What would you say the theme of that one is? Compassion for God's people, okay. I put service, okay, so the idea of serving others. And then finally, the summary of the covenant. What's the key theme here? Pardon me? Love God? Okay, well, that's true. But I put the word commitment. So I was commitment. Committed to the covenant, serving God. But anyway, these ideas is fine. Alright, so it's quite a chapter. It's quite a long sermon as we try to absorb everything in it. It's really hard for us even to go back and think about everything that God has said. But God is, He's laying out the requirements of His law. But in all of it, it's a fulfilling of His promise to Abraham. So it sort of ends on a very high note, I'd have to say, as we close this sermon. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our last song. Our Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us tonight to look into Deuteronomy 26. I pray that as we do, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us in all of our own doings, that we'd be faithful to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.